visiting with us, what we've been doing this quarter is studying Genesis 37 through 50. We've split the book of Genesis up over four quarters, and since we're in the fourth quarter, we're studying 37 through 50, which is the story of Joseph. And in, rather than doing a chapter-by-chapter sequential study every Sunday, I came up with some themes and connections to study from the story, and then everybody in class kind of helped with that as well. So our lessons have been rather thematic based on the chapters that cover the story of Joseph. So today, lesson 8, we're going to talk about waiting on the Lord and God's providence and all this. And I'll have the questions up there for you since you don't have, I didn't email all that to everybody. That is not usually here. Okay, before we begin, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for this new day, for the Lord's day that you've given to us, and we rejoice in it, and we are glad to be here, and we are glad to be here together to study from your word for a period of time. And we pray your blessings upon us as we do study, and we pray that you would guide our thoughts and that you would help me and the other teachers to guide the classes so that we all might be edified, that our children might learn more about you and what your plan is, what your will is for us. Help us to gain the best understanding so that we in turn might be able to teach truth to others, and especially that we might be able to live a life that is pleasing to you. We're mindful of those that are not here with us this morning that would like to be here because they're homesick, or mindful of Travis and his situation, and pray that you would be with those that are not well and that you would help them to get better and that you would heal them. And pray for those that still might be on their way. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to jump right in. I'm going to say this because this is for everybody. So if you wind up on Zoom at some point in time, you're hearing this message too. And those of you that are on Zoom, just understand that our internet here will bounce in and out sometimes. And while it might be helpful to text me or Ben or somebody and say you can't hear it or whatever, I don't think I'm muted. You checked that, didn't you? Yeah. So, but sometimes the internet comes in and out at this building, and if you're on Zoom, it might go quiet. But either log out, log back in, or just wait. It'll come back. We had a little bit of that lately, so sometimes there's not much I can do when someone texts me right in the middle of the service. So, all right, so let's talk about this. The first question I asked is, you know, just a definition of the word providence, and just to make sure that we're all kind of understanding things the same way. There's a really good working definition of providence, and I think sometimes if you feel like you understand what a word means, trying to write a definition from your own words would be good. Who wants to start? Something that's going to happen no matter what you might do, okay? We'll gather several here, so... Providence. All right, so we got the word destiny in there. Something that's going to happen, something that somebody else might be directing, or your destiny. Other thoughts? What does providence mean? So if you look at the word, if you kind of break the word down, I think you can see the word provide in it. I don't know. This just popped into my head, so give me a minute. So Providence is actually the name of a city. Is it in Rhode Island? Yeah. Our Rhode Island expert's not here because he's always in Rhode Island. So Providence, Rhode Island, I'm going to assume, somebody could Google this right now if you wanted to, because the internet's in right now. I'm going to assume Providence was probably settled by those of religious faith that named it that, so to speak. So the word provide is in there. I have phrases like taking care of, providing for, a guardianship, care. And it seems like it is most usually used with a lean toward the divine intervention. It doesn't have to be used that way in a sentence. Like, I don't know, that I think if you read it in literature, sometimes it may not be necessarily talking about divine, but mostly when you hear providence, I think those of that are Bible students hear the word providence probably automatically think of God's intervention or divine guardianship and providing for. So just thinking generally, what does providence mean, and then into what is meant by the phrase providence of God. All right, so what do we mean by what? When you say, what's the providence of God, what do you mean by that? If you say that. I think we say it without using that phrase a lot. What do you mean when you say it's the providence of God? Okay, God's will, like this is the way God has it planned, right? That would. Scott? Because his will is best. All right. If you're visiting with us, feel free to chime in. Other thoughts? Providence of God.
I always think of that Romans passage that God works all things for good.
Okay. That's toward the beginning, isn't it?
My dad said Romans 8.
8. All right, good. Thank you. Yep, I knew it was at the top right of the page. I just couldn't remember what chapter that was. So Romans 8, 28. Okay. Levi? Figured I had somebody of faith, so but it sounded like they were having issues. Ben?
So I know we've been talking about it, but like God's hand in something happening, but I use it in to distinguish from like this is just a chance thing, like things happen just because we're living our life versus God's intentionally playing a role in it. So I met Jennifer by the providence.
You're giving God the credit.
There's no other way to explain it.
Scott said there's no other way to explain it. Okay. Somebody else, yeah.
The thing that comes to my mind is how do you know? How do you know it is the providence of God?
Right. Right.
This was God's will, God's providence
right.
in this. But that, of course, that's only an assumption, on his part. But we make those same kind of assumptions. We can look back
yeah.
and we can say, well, that appears to be maybe God working in my life. And I think that's really the idea of providence, is God's plan being
Yeah, and so, and with all of the lessons we've done, we, some of it's kind of blended together. And we've had, you know, a discussion several times about what Joseph said to them. You know, you, in my words, I would say, yeah, you guys are dirty, rotten scoundrels, and you were trying to get rid of me, and you didn't care if I lived or died as long as I was out of your, but hey, don't feel bad now, because God meant this for good. I came here to save lives and save and have a remnant of our people and all that. So, and as we go through the lesson this morning, we'll list out some of those connections that you all might think is part of that. But I would agree, you cannot know for certainty of that. But I think what Stephanie was quoting from Romans 2 plays a part in that. You know, we work to please and to serve him, and, you know, things work out. I mean, not that you don't have issues, and there are bumps in the road, and we work through those things. But I know that trials strengthen your faith. So, Noah.
Even though we can't always identify the providence of God, we can always trust in the providence of God. You can look at the Romans 8 passage, or you can look at Jesus' teachings on, you know, don't say, what am I going to wear, what am I going to eat? Your Father knows that you need these things, and the Gentiles seek after these things, you just need to trust the Father. The thing that we can trust in the providence of God is that God sees us and cares about us. And two, he has a will that's larger than us,
mm-hmm.
that he's going to accomplish. And so we can trust that,
yeah.
he both has our best in mind, but also his greater will in mind, and he's going to accomplish it.
Right. And we had a lesson, a few weeks back about God's plans having threats made to his plans, but he always overcomes those, works around them, whatever. And Noah was talking about Matthew chapter 6, which is in that section, the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so God's divine guidance and care, God's power guiding destiny, if you will, God's participation in sustaining an outcome, even in the face of trials and obstacles, his outcome, his will. Okay. So the third question there, and I was being a little smart alecky there with that, but I mean, we wouldn't have a lesson on God's providence in this if I didn't think that's what it was. So let's talk through it. Just giving some thoughts on where you see it in there. So I'm going to start with a few things, and then let you all pick up on that. But God has always been at work in the story of Abraham's family. Even go back before that, but we're talking about this family. So he's always been at work in the story of Abraham's family, and we have a lot of examples that we could look at through those accounts, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, basically picking up the story of the family, Genesis chapter 12, or the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, and taking off from there. When we get to Jacob, it becomes, these are my words, when we get to Jacob, it becomes tighter, because Jacob has his children, namely his sons, who are going to be the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. So it starts getting, you know, in my thought process, a little bit tighter. And then it gets even tighter in the story of Joseph, because the part of the story referred to by God a long time ago gets set in motion. And I want to go back to Genesis chapter 15. Back to Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. This will just take a minute. And he said to him, and this is God and Abraham conversing or interacting, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And it came about, when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." I would like to have Ben pick up reading right there. No, I'm just kidding. The Kenite, the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. All right, so all of this gets set in motion a long time ago. All right. So thinking about this and where you see these things happening. Just give some thoughts on where you see God's providence working in this story. An event, thought. Well, I think there's some, in my mind, I think there's some, a few clear ones to me anyway. We mentioned one already about Joseph saying, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." So there's some subjectivity. Levi? Okay, so there were things, Scott, I'll get to you in just a second. I think you had your hand up. So there were things that happened to him that God did not prevent from happening. I mean, could God have prevented the brothers from throwing him in the pit and those kinds of things? Yes, but he did not. So working through some of that. Scott? I'll try to mesh it back. Jeff? Yeah, and ultimately we know that from what we've already talked about in our studies that God's plan is going to happen. He's not going to let it be stopped. He's not going to be like, "Well, I guess they got me there." The snafu, the whole thing. It'll happen. But circumstances like that. Ben?
So I think when you
hence the original title of the lesson, Wait on the Lord. Okay. And we talked, just a second, Garrett, we talked about the dreams Joseph had in the very beginning in chapter 37. You know, did he understand that? Was he being a brat when he said, oh, look at these dreams I had, or was he troubled by them? But he had these dreams. I don't know. We don't know the detail that Jacob explained the promises to his family, or the extent Isaac did to Jacob and Esau or whatever. But so for Joseph to sit in that pit and put all this together, well, you know, at some point I'm supposed to wind up in Egypt. Maybe this is how this is going to happen. No. I mean, as we read along and from context clues, we know he was distraught. He was pleading with them not to do this to him, whatever he thought they were going to do. And there was realization down the road of things, but yeah. Man cannot overcome God. Never has, never will. Which is part of an answer to a question we're going to have in a little bit. Other thoughts, Oren?
No one answered your question. The answer is yes.
So I don't write yes or no questions. You have to make other explanations. I think we could probably use the term apostle more than we do. There were more apostles than just the 12 or the 13 or however you want to look at that. I mean, Joseph he's like an apostle. I mean, he didn't realize it, but he was sent by God to accomplish a mission for him. I mean, there are other examples of that. So you had your hand up.
Right. He uses every situation, no matter good or bad.
people are still going to do what they're going to do.
Exactly.
Yeah. And that's how I feel about that too. I'm looking through my notes. I don't want to repeat some things, but let me kind of say a couple of things. So we know Abraham's family obviously get to Egypt, so they're able to grow and multiply. So remember, they're going to become this nation of people that God told him about. So they get to Egypt, which is they're going to be in a land that they're strangers in, basically. So they get there, they're able to grow. And if you, when it says in a couple of different places, Genesis 46 and in Exodus 1, verse 5, that there were 70 of them, 70 of them when they went there. And we don't have an exact number of how many there were when they left Egypt and went out. Moses led them out. But from accounts of how many men of a certain age, men of war and all those kinds of things, and you can kind of factor in women and children, you know, it's estimated between 1 and 3 million people. So even if it was only 10,000, you know, we went from 70 to 10,000, but it is just way, way more than that. So all of these things happen. And since Joseph is there, they all get to stay, they live, they're cared for, they grow. So, you know, God's plan all along happens because he told Abraham, this is what's going to happen. Now, how it all came about, you know, people were players in it. Let's see. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? I think we'll kind of move forward. Lori?
All of this makes me think of Esther.
Yeah. That's probably the thing in Esther that most people remember. I mean, you can remember the story, but that is just a very telling statement made by him. Okay. Some of these start to blend together as we've had conversation this morning and talking through some of this, but how does God show his faithfulness during the years of this particular story? Well, I think it's obvious to see, and as we have talked about it, I appreciate the good discussion this morning, but God never left it in the hands of men to bring this about. I mean, faithful people like Joseph work hard and work through trials and let the trials perfect their faith and make them stronger, and so many great people, men and women, who have done God's work and completed the mission that God gave them to do. But God's not leaving things in the hands of men always, but he does leave things for us to do, and he does have things he wants us to do, and we are to do those things. But my failure in my life of serving God is not going to bring God's plan to a crashing halt. I mean, if he totally left everything up to everything, I mean, Abraham would have messed it up from the beginning. Abraham did mess up things. We've talked about in this class, this family is full of faithful people who did incredible things, and they're in Hebrews chapter 11, but they were messy. Things were messy. Mistakes were made. But God kept things moving in the right direction, even though there were obstacles. Again, his plan, man gonna threaten it, but he's not gonna let it stop. So he kept things moving in the right direction. God does not give up or allow man to beat him or change him. That's not who he is. He's unchangeable. And he continues to move his will forward. And God kept putting things in place to make Jacob and Joseph successful. Other thoughts about God's faithfulness during the years of this particular story. And again, let's not let the number of years be lost on us in which this is being unfolded. Okay? Other thoughts, Scott? Oren mentioned Paul earlier, and you know, Paul asked for something to be changed in regard to him personally, and God said, "Nope, not going to." And we don't have great detail of Joseph's thoughts through all of these situations. I mean, Moses wrote this account the way he was inspired to write it, for the benefit of the Israelites and for us today, obviously. But to know the horror in his mind and the nightmares and the things he must have endured. But okay, so God remains faithful. This wasn't a question. This was just a statement. And remember, so we discussed how God's plans cannot be stopped. I've already brought that up. Just consider the major events in this story and how God used those events. That was just kind of a plop that in there to keep us on track. All right, so the next thing I want to talk about is what is the big picture we have to keep in mind while considering this story and other events in the history of God's people, even the one that Lori brought up with Esther. So just in a very little nutshell, what is the big picture here? What is all this moving toward? This dealing with the family issues, and he's in prison, and we've got a famine, and we're trying to get everybody fed, and it's just like one thing after another. And I have worked with people in many jobs, many different places, and you get this tunnel vision, or you get blinders on, and you can only see 3 feet in front of you, and you don't know. You should know what's going on around you and what the world is around you. So we get bogged down in the weeds of this. What's the big picture? Yeah. A Savior is coming. And we did a lesson on Joseph being a type and talked about all those connections. This is the thing, isn't it? So when God dealt with Adam and Eve after their sin, he set things in motion. And he planned to get mankind away to bring him back to him from their separation. And if you remember that in Genesis chapter 3, he spoke of the woman's seed. He talked about the Christ in Genesis chapter 3, way back then. Everything God did was to keep that plan in motion to get to that day or those days. And the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he then began to work around their mistakes and sins at times, their lack of faith in him at times. God was always faithful to his word. He kept working to make sure things happened as he promised they would through the life of these patriarchs, and these three patriarchs specifically. The bitter struggle of Jacob's family in Egypt, you know, once Joseph died, we're going to start our study of Exodus next quarter. But when Joseph dies, you know, it, after a period of time, that Pharaoh dies, and guess what? All that good feeling, karma is gone. So they have a very difficult time for many, many generations. And then they come out of Egypt as a nation. All the years, all those struggles, until finally Jesus is born to Mary. And again, in the gospel accounts, the genealogy, and that's listed in Matthew and in Luke. Those genealogies are listed for a reason, and you can see God's people. There's people in those genealogy lists that I don't really know of. I don't remember where they could, I could probably do a deeper study and figure some of that out, but I did go through Matthew and Luke and underline names that I know the stories of, and it's amazing the people that are in those, in the genealogy. So all of these things getting us to Christ. And finally, and how long did all of this take? I almost emailed Jeff for the slide of the timeline, but I did not because I got off on something else. So remember the timeline? This took a long time. And we're the generations of, I said generations plural, because the oldest ones in the room, you remember the first microwaves? And we thought, okay, this is really neat how this works. We don't have to, this takes, but now living in this situation where I am warming up the Thanksgiving leftovers and hit the 30-second button, and it's like, 20, that's good enough, I'm ready, We can't wait on anything. We cannot wait on anything. And to me, I think just God has a plan that's going to happen in His time, and we have to wait. And guess what? It's going to outlast you and me. It outlasted Joseph. Joseph did some of the hardest work to make sure this kept going. So I was thinking about this, providence of God and all these things, and Ben just came out and said that it was the providence of God that he and Jen were together, and I'm not going to argue with him on that. I think that's probably a great way to look at that. I had a vision of my life. I always thought, when I was a teenager, I always thought, do I know the person I'm going to marry right now? Whoever I marry, do I know her right now? Because, there's always a couple of possibilities out there, and you're thinking, are we going to wind up getting married? And I thought about those things a lot. And I thought about, I'm going to have a family someday. I'm going to run Caterpillar. I'm going to do all these things. I did not know the person I was going to marry. I have no interest in running Caterpillar. Sometimes I have no interest in running the organization I do run. You don't know what's going to happen. I fished around for a long time before I decided on my career in education. And I had all these other things I wanted to do that I felt like I was dissuaded from by one force or another, and finally decided on what I felt like I should do. But I had this vision of my life. I was going to go to college. I was going to get a job. And I was going to get married. Yes, in that order. And that did happen in that order. But and then we'd have children. My career would be going well. Spiritual work would be happening and going well. We'd have grandchildren. And you're all sitting there thinking, well, dummy, that is what happened. Yeah, that is what happened. I'm 56 years old. I know it's hard to believe. But I felt like it was taking forever. And I kept trying to force things to work. And I kept trying to think, why is this not going like it should? And a few of you in the room know, and Jody knows this too, when I was in college, I had a girlfriend that I was very serious about. We talked about getting married. I thought for all the world we were going to get married. And something happened. We saw the differences in our thoughts and our paths for the future, and that did not work out, which was a shock, I think, to both of us. So then guess where I'm at mentally? I have no prospects now. I have nothing. I'm not ever going to get married. And so I just decided to focus on each day at a time and, you know, do all these things and get my career started and get through all that. And guess what? You walk around a corner someday and there it all is. Not to say, again, there's not trials and there's not hiccups and things like that, but it took a long time. I got impatient. I sinned. And I caused obstacles to pop up. And I tried to rush things, and then I tried to slow things down, and I tried to outsmart the system, as it were. But I truly believe God put people in my life to help me get where I wanted to be and need to be, and I think he still does that. I've goofed some of it up, but I think he does work in the lives of those that are faithful to him, even when we misstep at times. So we are impatient. Waiting for 20 years or 30 years or 50 years is excruciating to us. But I want to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. No, that isn't what I wanted. Yeah, 2 Peter, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And this shows God's understanding of it all and contrasts man's inability to understand what God has in mind. And so we have to keep our eyes on the big picture. God is faithful in spite of injustice. God has always had plans for specific time and in specific locations for his people back then, and I think now. God can use anything for his good and benefit. He does it in his time, not mine, not yours. He had many people and nations to deal with in the grand scheme of things. Remember, he was working with the nations that dwelt in the land of Canaan, and he said, "It's not time yet." They did not change their ways, and God let Israel take them. We cannot be so impatient as to think I'm the only one he's working with. He's got a lot going on in a lot of different places and in different ways. In Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to turn there before we finish up here. In Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning in verse 27, and by the way, Isaiah chapter 40 is a great read. Just read that later today, the whole thing about the greatness of God, everything that's in there. But you get down to verse 27, he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." So Joseph waited on the Lord. He rose up with wings like eagles, I think it says in the scripture. And so we need to do the same. So thanks for everybody's participation.